Will y'all go with me to the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for another opportunity. Thank you for this day. Thank you for Good Shepherd Baptist Church, Lord. Thank you for your holy anointing, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, let your light and your love fill this room, dear Heavenly Father, that all who hear these words might be touched with the power and the magnitude of the Holy Spirit, that they might be turned from their ways to your ways. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we magnify your name. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Okay. I got to tell y'all something humorous. Amen. The preacher who is the pastor of Wilson Creek Baptist Church. Now, you guys know who D.L. Moody is, our D.L. Moody. Well, this guy's name is Brother Moody, too. No relation, but they're Brother Moody. And the discussion came up about training up children. You know, somebody was talking about training up children. And Brother Moody is he is one of 13. Okay, he's one of 13. And him and I are real close to the same age. And we were kind of surprised to hear that he said that when his mother was training him up, she believed in time out. Now, you got to understand, I'm 66, he was 63, 64, and he goes, yeah, he said his mom believed in time out. And we're kind of puzzled, we're looking, that's kind of odd for back then, because, you know, most parents. He goes, yeah, he goes, she'd line us up, she'd knock out seven, take a time out, and then get the rest of us. Okay. I just thought that was so funny. He goes, yeah, my mom took time out. Okay. Okay, y'all. Turn your Bibles. If you would turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. And I do have to say a special hello to Aunt Lily. Aunt Lily. Just wanted to say, she hadn't been to church in a while, and it's just good to have you here, baby. Glad you could make it today. Okay. Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. And in the King James Bible, it reads, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. Verse 5, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say, go unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole, that had been sick. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Amen. Our key verse that we're going to be dealing with today is verse 9. Verse 9 says, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And we're going to talk about faith factor. Faith factor. That word factor The definition of the word factor means a circumstance or an influence that contributes to a certain result. A circumstance or an influence that contributes to a certain result. You have the television show called Fear Factor. And I guess I've never watched it before, but I think the general principle is, you know, how much fear can you take, you know? And so when we talk about, and because fear impacts people, and always remember this, y'all, God does not give us a spirit of fear. Amen? But he does give us faith. And just like fear is a something that moves you, something that causes you to react, faith should be an even greater factor in our lives, something that causes us to move, something that causes us to react. Faith, if not exercised, is not faith at all. Because faith is the evidence, the substance of things, evidence of things not seen, and the substance of things hoped for. I guess I mix it up, but y'all know what I'm talking about. Faith has to have evidence. Has to. When we start off this text, verse 1 says, "Now when he had ended all of his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum." Now, the definition of the word of the city's name, Capernaum, is this: village of comfort. Okay? Capernaum, translated, means the village of comfort. Now, village of comfort. Listen to what Scripture says, what Jesus says about Capernaum. In Matthew 11, 23 and 24. Matthew 11, 23 and 24. Listen to this. "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Village of comfort. How many of y'all drove today? How many of y'all drove 30-year-old cars? How many of y'all got a house to go to? How many of y'all got jobs? Would some of y'all say, "We're pretty comfortable"? Yeah. Yeah, in America, we are pretty comfortable, y'all. Even the poorest folk in America are comfortable by world standards. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. When you go over to Israel, or when you go to any number of places, but just when we went into the Palestinian area, just poverty, y'all. Poverty. And understand this. Understand this. A lot of people who are in poverty, not everybody, a lot of people who are in poverty, it's because when you rebel against God, why is he going to bless you? Is he going to give you more money to rebel against him? Village of comfort. We have a lot in this country, y'all. And I one thing I said to the people at the meeting when I finally got my chance to speak, stand up and speak, and I mean this with every fiber of my heart. 66 years I've been alive on this earth. Had some ups, some downs, but you know what? God has been good to me. God has been, I can't sit and tell nobody how rough, the rough side of the mountain. Come on, man. God has been good to me, and I trust he's been pretty good to you too. If you say he's your savior and you say he ain't been good to you, then that's called an oxymoron. One of them ain't true. God has been good to me. God has been good to my family. God has been good to this nation.
I don't care what anybody says. This is a wonderful, this is, no, it ain't even one. This is the best place on the planet to live. You hear me? You hear me? You can't have an immigration problem if you're a no good country. If you're the lowest no good country on the planet, why are people trying to get in here? Trying to break in? Come, some of them, come on, answer me. Answer me. We don't, no, we can't, we, see, because when we say that the country ain't blessed, for whatever the reason, then we deny what God is. Then you can't give God the glory. If you can't say that God used whoever he used to get us where we're at, because Acts 26:17 says that God determined where you're at. You understand that? Your mom and daddy, your grandma, none of them determined. God said, I determined. He goes, we're all of one blood. And he said, I determined where you were at, where you were going to be born, when you were going to be born, what color you were going to be, what language you were going to speak, how much you. God said, I did that. So if you got a problem, call me. We have been blessed. And we got to give God glory for everything. When you go through this text and you see, again, just if you just read the Bible, just start with the Bible and stay with the Bible, you'll find out, you know what? There's nothing uncommon to our situation or anybody's situation that somebody in this book, long ago and far away, hasn't already had to deal with. Not one situation. Here we come up on this situation where Jesus is coming in. He's coming into Capernaum. And he's coming into a city, the village of comfort. He's coming into Capernaum, the village of comfort. And Jesus, we just read for you in Matthew, where Jesus says, he goes, I have done so much wonderful work in this country, in this village, and he says, and you people still won't respond. That's what he's saying about Capernaum, y'all. He said, Capernaum, you have been exalted unto heaven. And he says, Capernaum, do you realize that if I had done the things in Sodom and Gomorrah, y'all know about Sodom and Gomorrah, some of y'all do, some of y'all don't, Sodom and Gomorrah, burn up from the flow up. Burn up. Why? Because of iniquity. You know what the sin was of Sodom and Gomorrah? The ease of time and the fullness of bread. Nothing to do but complain. Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus says, if I had done there what I'm doing here, don't you know those people would still be here? They would appreciate it more than what you appreciated. We are blessed. We are blessed. But Jesus comes into Capernaum. And we're going to talk about the faith factor. We're going to talk about faith conceived, faith believed, and faith received. Faith conceived, that means it comes into your mind. Faith believed is not, it goes from just being the thought and coming to your mind where you actually buy into it, and then faith received. That's where God receives your prayers, accepts what you have provided, what you have given him, and he responds to your prayers. The faith factor. Jesus comes into Capernaum. And in verse 2, this is a very curious thing, because we think this is impossible, but it evidently is not impossible. And the Bible says, I give you all these examples in Scripture so that we might understand, that we might learn from what's being said and done in here, okay? So we don't, you know, when somebody says to you, well, I just got the experience, that's a fool. That's a fool. Amen? That's a fool. How many folks in here, if I told you that getting shot hurts, how many of y'all would say, well, you know, preacher, I just got to experience it? How many? Well, you know what? That may be an extreme, but that principle lies, you know, a wise man learns from other people's experience. Amen? I've met people who were my seniors, even some younger people. They tell you some stuff, and you need to listen. You don't have to experience everything, because you might not survive it. you just might not survive it. Amen? So let us learn. Let us start using wisdom. And it's never too late, no matter how old you are. It's never too late, y'all. Never too late. So here I want you to look at these scriptures. And I want you to see this text in verse 2. And it says, and a certain centurion, doesn't give the man's name, a certain centurion's servant was dear unto him, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. This centurion, the Bible doesn't even give us his name. A centurion, a Roman centurion, is a soldier who is over 100 soldiers. That's why they call him a centurion. He's over 100 soldiers. And this man who, if you're a Roman soldier, in the legions back during those times, your job is you're a killer. Yeah, that's what soldiers do, y'all. They fight. And I thank God for our military. I thank God for our soldiers. I thank God for people who choose that as a career, because that's a calling, y'all. That's a calling to be a full-time soldier, because it takes a certain mindset to do it. And this Roman soldier, this centurion, the Bible tells us that his servant, and when you see the word servant in the King James Bible, that's pretty much literally, the definition literally is slave. I know, slavery, understand, everybody in the world's been in slavery. At some point in time, everybody on the planet has been in slavery. At some point in time, everybody on the planet has been conquered. You don't believe me? Pick up a globe and look for the boundaries for Yugoslavia, Poland, Spain, Czechoslovakia. Look at the boundaries. You ever wonder why those boundaries are there? Because they got tired of killing each other and they had to stop. And whenever they took over somebody, what did they do, y'all? They put him in slavery. That's the way of the world. And it still goes on today. It still goes on today. He had this servant, but look at how tenderhearted this Roman soldier was, who had this servant who was sick and ready to die. This is his slave. Why did he just get rid of him and get another one? We don't know. What we can surmise from this is that the Holy Spirit touched him. We don't know. We just don't know, y'all. It's not in the text. But the Bible says a certain servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. In Ephesians 6:8, because I want us to understand, in Ephesians 6:8, I want this congregation to understand, and I want us to be able to pass this information on to other folks, because in this particular situation, he's talking about slavery. A good way of talking about it in our culture would be employee-employer relationships. You work for somebody somewhere, you know, thank God for the job. But he says in Ephesians 6:8, he says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Understand, it doesn't matter what your station in life is, y'all. It doesn't matter what your station in life is. When you make a commitment to serve God, God says, if nobody else takes notice of it, he says, I take notice of it. And not only do I take notice of it, I reward you for it. Because y'all, when people say, this world is not fair, it's not. It's not fair that I'm not a millionaire and other people are. That's not fair. But that's life. And but God says, whatever situation you're in, understand that he will reward us, whether we're on this social economic scale or on this scale. God says, I'm the one you please. I'm the one who you obey. Servants can do a lot, y'all. Servants have done a lot. When I was looking at through the scriptures and through the text, y'all can write this down. I'll just tell you about what it says. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. And there's an account in there. because when I saw this thing, and I was wondering, why would this centurion would be so concerned about his slave? And so that just prompted me, in my mind, I just started thinking, well, what have some slaves contributed in the scriptures? What have some slaves contributed? And in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, through that whole chapter 5, there's an account, there's an incredible account of a man named Naaman. And a man named Naaman was a leper. He had leprosy. And understand, back then, leprosy represented sin. Not only did it represent sin, but leprosy was a death sentence. If you had leprosy, there was an expiration date stamped on your forehead. It was over. It was just a matter of time, and your body was going to deteriorate in front of your eyes, and it was going to be over. Naaman had leprosy, and he had conquered Israel. He had conquered the Jews. And so as a result, his wife had a slave girl who was waiting hand and foot on his wife. And look at this, y'all. Look at this. No, when the Bible says no matter what your situation, God's going to bless. He goes, you could be free or you could be bond. Naaman's wife's handmaiden, she was a captive. She was a slave. She was a captive. And she said to her master's wife, you know, there's a prophet in Israel. And if he could go see the prophet in Israel, what's that mean? If he could go see, because every place you go, they got their own gods, right? Every nation got their own gods. Everybody's got somebody they worship, somebody they bow down to. Every nation's got one. But here she is in the midst of a pagan land as a servant, as a slave. And she says to her master's wife, she goes, you know, if your husband could go and see the real God, if he could go and see the real prophet, he'd be healed. Now, they had no history of anybody being healed of leprosy. There was no written history of anybody being healed of leprosy. You want to see faith at work? Here's a little slave girl. She sold out to God, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And she boldly says, if my master could meet my God through his prophet, guess what? He'd be healed. There was no record of anybody being healed from leprosy. So Naaman packs up. His wife says, you need to go see this preacher, go see this prophet. So he packs up and he rides over to meet Elisha. He's going to meet Elisha, the great prophet of God. And he shows up with his entourage, y'all. Now, you see where one servant over here says to him, you need to go meet the prophet of God. So he goes. He gets over there. Now, he shows up with his entourage. Y'all got to understand, Naaman was the captain of Syrian army. He was a great conqueror. He was a great soldier. He was a great warrior. He had medals and honor and all this stuff, but he was a leper. In other words, he had everything that this world had to offer, but he was on his way to being lost eternally. And the Bible says Naaman pulled up. He pulled up in front of Elisha's house, and Elisha didn't even come out. Elisha didn't come out. Elisha sent his servant out, and his servant told Naaman, you need to go down to the Jordan River and dip 7 times, and you'll be healed. Y'all want to know why so many people don't get saved? Why so many people miss their blessings? Because it doesn't come the way you want it to come. It's not packaged the way that you think it ought to be packaged. God does things in our lives, each and every one of our lives. He goes, understand, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. But if my word says for you to do thus and thus and thus and thus, then guess what, brothers and sisters? We need to get busy doing thus and thus and thus and thus. But look what Naaman did. Naaman, when Elisha came to the door and said, go down, dip in the Jordan River 7 times, Naaman got angry. He got angry, y'all. Because don't you know who you, I'm the big dog. Didn't you see my entourage? Didn't you see them limos I pulled up in here? I'm the big dog. And you're going to tell me go and dip in that nasty river. Nasty. He said, we got cleaner rivers than this in Syria. And Naaman huffed and he puffed. And he told his entourage, come on, we're getting out of here. I told you it was at the bidding of one servant that he came. He's packing up. He tells his boys, let's pack up. We're getting out of here. And then the Bible says his servants, I don't know how many, it just says plural, his servants, they said to their master, boss, whoa, don't be so hasty. Because Naaman said he should at least come out and meet me. He don't know who I am. He should at least come out and meet me and clap his hands over me and say something, do one of them little happy dances and bam, heal me. Instead, he told him, go and dip in that nasty river. So Naaman's getting ready to pack up, and his servants, don't forget, God said, whether you're free or bond, he goes, I'll judge you to whatever you're supposed to be doing, whether you're free or bond, I bless you. Here his servant says, master. And you got to be, back then, you had to be careful talking to somebody who owned you. You had to be real careful talking to somebody who owned you, especially correcting him. He said, master, if he had asked you to do something spectacular, if he had asked you to go and kill 10 men, if he had asked you to go capture a city, you would have. No problem. I do that for a living. I whip people for a living. Ain't no big deal to me. They said, but because he didn't come to you like you thought he ought to come to you, they said, master, just reconsider. Just reconsider. And the Bible says that Naaman went, and he went to the Jordan at the advice of his wife's slave and then at the advice of his own slave. He went and he dipped and he was healed. Church, faith first has to be conceived. At some point in time, it's got to occur to you that the situation I'm in, there's got to be a better way. There's got to be a way out. Let's go back to our centurion, whose servant, now he's not even in this for himself. He's in it for his servant. The Bible says, in verse 3, it says, and when he heard, that means he conceived. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Excuse me. He said, when he heard of Jesus, it doesn't say who he got it from. We just know that somewhere, shape, and form, the Holy Spirit reached this, and people always say, well, what about people in deepest, darkest Africa? What about the people who never heard of Jesus? Do you understand, no matter where you're at, you're never out of the reach of God. No matter where you're at, no matter who you are, you're never out of the reach of God. And he heard about Jesus. Are you and I, are with this faith factor, in order for somebody to hear something, somebody's got to tell him something. In order for Naaman to know about the prophet in Israel, somebody who knew about the prophet in Israel had to say something about the prophet of Israel. Are we doing it, church? Are we doing it? You're saved. I'm saved. Are you telling folks there's a way out? Or do we get online and join the chorus? We're different. We're not better, but we're different. We should be giving out the good news 24/7, giving out the good news. Because that way, when people like this centurion are sitting around, the centurion said, I heard there's a man named Jesus. I heard there's a man. Where did he get it from? He's got to get it from a believer. The folks that we hang out with at school, the folks we hang out with at church, the folks we hang out when we go out to eat. Somebody's got to hear about Jesus. And because they can't conceive of the thought of Jesus until we plant the seed of Jesus. Because look at what happened. This hardened soldier, this man over 100 people, this hardened soldier, when he heard, what did he hear? He must have heard something pretty phenomenal, y'all. Because remember, Jesus said, he said, Capernaum, with all the things that I've done in your village, and y'all, most of y'all still don't believe. What did he hear that convinced him that though this man was ready to die? Y'all, don't skip over that. It says real clear, this, and he's a soldier. He knows folks when they're on their way to dying, y'all. He says his servant was ready to die. But when he heard about Jesus, something in him stirred him up, and he says, I know he can fix it. Do you know that he can fix it? Do you know he can fix it? Because he's just starting to formulate this. And he said, wait a minute. This man going around town, he goes, I'm going to send some folks to talk for me. Because I believe that this man can fix my servant's situation. Church, I get excited about this because there's two things. It's good to pray for yourself. It's really good to pray for yourself. And don't ever stop praying for yourself. But oh, how much sweeter it is to pray for somebody else. To pray for your boss. To pray for your sister. To pray for that person who just called you outside your name. You're driving down the street, and that guy come up on the back of your car 100 miles an hour like it's your fault. Try to run you off the road, and then when you pull over, he give you some hand signals. And you be wanting, see, that's why it's dangerous to allow people to conceal carry. But anyhow, but you get angry. No, not you. We get angry. Instead of saying, Lord, if it's this bad for me to have to deal with this fool, how much worse does it have to be him? You hear me? That person's got issues. Start praying. Pray for other folks. Intercessory prayer. Intercede for those who spitefully hate you. Intercede for those who talk bad about you. Intercede for those that you really don't want to be. Intercede for them. This man, Naaman's servants, they were slaves, and they were interceding for the master. The Bible says the centurion heard something that made him think that Jesus could fix everything. He heard something that made him believe that Jesus, even though this man was nigh unto death, he heard something that convinced him that Jesus could fix it. Let's move on. He says in verse 4, and when they came to Jesus, he sent his entourage to Jesus. He sent the elders of the Jewish community. He sent them to Jesus. And it says, and when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Verse 5, church, don't let this slip by you. These Jewish men, they went to Jesus to beseech for this on behalf of the centurion. And what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about taking care of God's folk? What does it say about? He goes, in Genesis 12, he says, I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse him that curse thee. Y'all hear that? No, y'all don't believe that. Y'all watch CNN and they tell you otherwise. Hey, start with your Bible. Stay with your Bible. These men went to Jesus. They said, Jesus, he loves your people. He blessing your people. He's built. Now, but wait a minute. This is an occupied nation, y'all. The Roman army is an occupying force. And they're praying for the occupying force? They're praying for somebody part of the... Yes, they are. They're beseeching Jesus for a person who's part of an occupying force that is brutal. And they're saying, but Jesus, He loves us. He loves your people. And we want you to bless him. Oh, church, try that sometime. Church, start with your Bible. Stay with your Bible. See how it works out when you start praying for folks that you really don't like. And see what God does in their life. Just start watching. And not only will he change them, guess what he'll do? He'll change us too. He'll change how we look at this. He said, if you can't change your situation, change how you look at your situation. What's that verse in the Bible says? Count it all joy. I don't want to be on this job. So what? Count it all joy. Amen. He says, this man in verse 5, for he loveth our nation and he hath built us a synagogue. When Jesus went with them and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say a word, and my servant shall be healed. I told you in verse 3 it was faith conceived. That's when the thought first came to him. I believe that Jesus can do something about this. I've been told that this Jesus is somebody special, and I heard it. But here in verse 7, this is where faith is believed. This is where he actually says, you know what? I know. See what he says there? He goes, but I know that if you just say a word, he said, Jesus, you don't even have to come to my house. He says, you don't even have to come to my house, Jesus. He goes, because I'm not worthy. I'm not even a Christian. I'm not worthy. He says, but I know because I've heard, because some believer, somebody out there took the time to tell me about this man named Jesus. And now I know that if you just say the word, you don't have to knock on the door. You don't have to go in and slap him on the head. You don't have to lay him out on the ground. If you just say the word, I know that he'll be healed. I know it. That's called faith believed. In Matthew 9:21, you see another great, great, great illustration. You've heard it and you've read it before. The woman who had suffered with the issue of blood for so many years. She had suffered with the issue of blood. She was weak. She was weary. She was wore down. She had spent all of her money on all the doctors. But you know what? You know what she had heard? You could tell from the text what she had heard. She said, you know what? If I can just touch the hem of his garment. She's just like this centurion. Centurion said, you ain't got to come to my house. You don't have to wave your hands. You don't have to do anything. She said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. He's got more healing in the hem of his garment than all the doctors who have taken all the money and all the medicine. Bible says she touched him. And look at this. This mess you up. Jesus is being thronged by people. And Jesus said, who touched me? And his disciples go, come on, man. People pushing us and shoving us all around and got us all pushed against it. And you're talking about who touched you? No, Jesus said, no. Jesus said, I got that faith factor. Somebody touched me in faith. Y'all just wanted to rub elbows. Y'all just wanted to hang around. Y'all just wanted to see. Y'all want to be seen and see. But he said, somebody touched me in faith. I felt that factor of faith coming in. I felt that virtue coming in. I tell y'all, I told y'all before. I gotta tell y'all. My daddy was a godly man. I was blessed. I was very, very blessed. And I believe in divine healing. I've believed in divine healing for a long time. I just don't think that when somebody tells you he's going to have a meeting for divine healing, I say, well, if he says that, then why don't you just go down to the hospital? They'll let you in and just go around and just touch people, okay, man? But I know God touches people, and I know God heals people. I know he heals people. My daddy, he was raising his 8 kids, and my daddy said he had developed gangrene in his toe. He had gotten injured at work. And he developed gangrene on the job, and he'd gone to the doctors, and the doctor said, I'm going to have to amputate the toe. It's got to go. It's got to go. And my daddy said, he said, Brother Newby. And I knew Brother Newby. Brother Newby, cool old dude. I thought I knew how to shoot pool. This withered up old bald head man took me out and schooled me. You hear me? He schooled me. But he was a godly man. My daddy said, Brother Newby came to the house and pulled out his Bible and read a little scripture and stood at the end of the bed, and he didn't say no mumble jumble, no jumping up and down, no hooping and hollering. He said, Brother Newby just grabbed my foot, put his hand on my foot, and he said, Lord, this man's got 8 kids he got to feed. He got to go to work. He's got to be able to go to work, Lord. In Jesus' name, with your healing. And my dad said, he said, son, he said, I felt the virtue come back into my foot. He said, I felt it come back. Virtue, that's life. He said, I felt the life come back into my foot. Monday morning, he got up and went to work. Y'all hear me? God heals y'all. But you got to hear it from somebody. Somebody got to tell you about Jesus. And it doesn't matter if you're on this end of the socioeconomic scale or on this end of the socioeconomic scale. Somebody's got to tell you about Jesus. And at some point, you have to conceive that in your mind. At some point. And then at some point, you've got to believe it in your mind. And when you believe it, you act upon it. That's faith. That's faith. And he goes on, verse 7. He says, just say a word. Just say a word, and my servant shall be healed. Verse 8, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. You want to know one of the problems going on in our nation today? One of the largest, you know, that's not, I won't say in our nation, I say across the board, across the world. Very few people, I won't say nobody, because if I said nobody, we'd be plunged into total chaos and darkness. But very few people have any respect for authority. You hear me, church? I think the battle cry is, don't tell me what to do. I think that's the first thing we learn when we're children. Let's see, first thing we learn is mine. Supposed to be saying mommy or daddy, but no, mine. And there's no respect. We go, y'all know we minister over at the school. We minister over at the school from kindergarten to, what's it, seventh grade now? Seventh? Okay. Kids will tell those teachers to shut up in a minute. They'll tell those teachers, I'll call my teacher, say, I'm going to send you to the principal. Kids say, I'll call him and make an appointment. And he'll pull out his, and they all got phones. They all got, you hear me? They all got phones. I ain't got to make this up. And they don't fear any authority because there's no repercussions for disobeying anybody. Church, if you start off disobeying mommy and daddy, you don't listen to mom and daddy, you're not going to listen to the teachers. You don't listen to the teachers, you're not going to listen to your boss. You don't listen to your boss, you're not going to listen to the police. You don't listen to police, it's not going to end well. It's not deep. At some point, everybody in the world, here's a man 2,000 years ago, he's stating this principle. I'm a man under authority. And by the way, how did he get to be at the top of the chain without being a man under authority? First, you got to learn how to serve. Amen? Y'all, we don't need any more leadership conferences. Ever. Everybody wants to be a leader. We need a servant conference because nobody wants to follow. But the Bible says, Jesus said he came to what? Serve. Are you better than Jesus? See, I heard that. I heard that at some point I got to learn to serve. I got to learn how to say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. And guess what? What happens miraculously? Next thing you know, you're up here and you're the foreman or you're the boss. You're the owner. Why? Because you learned how to serve first. You learned how to be a good employee first. Amen? It ain't deep, y'all. It ain't deep. But why aren't we transmitting this to our youth? Why are we hiding? When our youth say, why don't you tell them, learn how to shut up? And I just think it's such a travesty that so many of the people telling us and telling our youth that you don't have to learn how to serve, that you don't have to learn how to respect authority, they're already in charge. And they got that way by what? Taking orders. So y'all, church, here this man sets this principle before us. Here's a beautiful principle. We have to, he knew by his life. He knew that Jesus was a man over authority. And he says, Jesus, you don't even have to come to my house. He said, because I heard, and that faith factor kicked in when I heard what you had to say. Key verse number 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. We had faith conceived in verse 3, faith believed in verse 7, faith received. When you show faith, when we exercise true faith, look at Jesus, look at the response of Jesus. I got this picture in my mind. Now, y'all look at the text, read the text. It says that Jesus was on his way to the man's house. He was on his way to the centurion's house, and the servants, of the friends of the centurion, met him, and they told him, hey, my boss said that you don't even have to come because we know that all you got to do is say a word. Look what happens when Jesus receives, when Jesus receives this statement of faith. The Bible says Jesus does a 180. He said, this man don't need me. He said, this man's faith is enough. I don't even have to go, y'all. Y'all see that? Jesus said, I don't even have to go knock on his door, because he said, this man already understood. If I just say a word, his servant would be healed. Faith conceived, faith believed, faith received. Now look at what Jesus says. Look at this topper. Jesus says, when he turns around, he looks at the people. He says, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Y'all, you know what I see when I see that? Jesus says, I'm looking. He said, I've been looking high. I've been looking low. I'm looking for folks who will believe that I am the Son of God. I'm looking for folks who will boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm looking. And he said, he looked around and he said, you know what? I haven't seen this anywhere in Israel. And guess what? This tremendous demonstration of faith came from what, y'all? Not a Jew, a Gentile. A Gentile, y'all. Somebody who didn't even know anything. He wasn't looking for a Messiah, but this man named Jesus could fix and heal his servant. Church, faith, the faith factor. I'm going to leave you with this. I'm saved. When I die, I'm going to heaven. When I die, I'm going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. I know that. I know that because I heard long time ago. I heard that if I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I heard that I shall be saved. I conceived that in my mind. And then after I grew up a little bit, I started reading the Bible. And I said, oh, Lord, this, and I started to believe it. I conceived it first, and then I started believing it. And then guess what? I finally got to that point in the book of Romans where he says, if you believe these things, you shall be saved. Amen. That's good news. That's faith. And that's out there for each and every one of us. Believing. Let that faith work in your life. God bless you.